And so we are fellow rebels this morning, justified by faith in Christ and born again by grace, and that gift is available to everyone. And then walking together at Calvary, serving the Lord, rebels with a cause. We began to look at exactly what a rebel with a cause is, and we saw in the last couple of messages it means to be a politically incorrect ambassador for Jesus Christ. To be a nonconformist, to be a maverick, to be a creative extremist for the gospel. We talked about the fact that as rebels, we have a rebel purpose, amen, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, which is to what? To please God. And in this culture, that is a rebel with a cause, to please God first, amen. Then we talked about a rebel fear, what it means to experience holy awe in the presence of God. And to realize that we will give an account to the Lord one day as to how we've lived this life he's given to us by grace, you see. And then last time, a rebel love. That rebel love is his love. As we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again from the dead. And we ended with this rebel love last time. Let me, as we begin today and finish this series, let me give a little postscript to this rebel with a love, amen, motivated by the love of Christ. We have a wonderful missions family at Calvary of over about 70 missionaries in over 30 countries. And one of our wonderful missionaries, of course, is Tabitha Morales with Crew. And she's just gone down to the Orlando area to take a larger responsibility in her ministry with Crew. Her family's here with us at Calvary. And Tabitha's roots and her family are in Puerto Rico. And she's had a great burden for the people of Puerto Rico since last year's hurricane, of course. Even as we pray for those in North and South Carolina right now, she has a great burden. And so she's returned a number of times to show God's love to the people of Puerto Rico. And she writes to us concerning this rebel love. She says, the hurricane created an added urgency to grow in our relationship with God in Puerto Rico, to take hold of God. In the heat of suffering, what God produces is often gold, a beautiful thing. Puerto Ricans are just as American as we are, and they're suffering while we have enough to waste. I can't just sit here in my privilege and do nothing. The Christians in Acts 2 were from all over, and they took care of each other. No one had need. When people see the body of Christ caring for each other, people think, wow, that's attractive. That means I'm not only cared for, but I belong. I'm welcomed, I'm being thought of, and I won't be without. Tabitha's asking us even now to pray for the many Puerto Ricans who are still without roofs on their homes, even a year later, who are suffering financially, emotionally, physically, and to pray for wise preparation as they face future storms. And as Tabitha reminds us about this rebel love, Acts 2, verse 44, and all who believe were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, praising God and having favor with all the people. Amen. As we continue to love each other, to love the Lord, and to be a part of the love of Christ that's shown in our outreaches in over 30 countries of the world. Thank God for that, amen? The rebel love. And notice as we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, rebels with a cause also embrace a rebel hope, a rebel hope. You see verse 17? Therefore, if any man or woman is in Jesus Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Lord says that the hope for new people, the hope for a new world, the hope for goodwill and love and peace in our world is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in God, His grace, His power. Amen. This is a radical hope in our day. This is a radical hope. It is a rebel hope, amen, that we have, that we hold strongly to. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've seen the miracle in our own lives. And we believe, because of His word and His example and the impact on us personally and on the world because of Christ, for those who truly follow Him, that He is the only hope to truly see people changed and the world changed for the better. Now, as we say that, we always respect the fact that there are others that God loves very, very much who right now put their hope elsewhere. And we understand that. And we respect that others have a different view of hope. Some trust in government and in politicians and in the United Nations to ultimately make the world that place of love and peace and goodwill. Some want to build a world of love and peace by trusting in science and in technology and in medicine. Others truly believe that the arts are the way ultimately people's hearts will be reached, they'll be changed, and men and women will begin to live and build that world of peace and love. And others believe in education is the secret. If we can just educate properly, then the children, the next generation, will be the ones to usher in that love and joy and peace. And, you know, there is some merit to these worldviews, because we know that all of these areas that we mentioned make positive contributions to our world. And we see those contributions in our world. And they often have a positive impact on people and the environment as well. But they're limited in what they can do. The reason Jesus Christ claims to be the ultimate hope for the world and for peace is because only God can change a heart. Only God can make me new. And only God can make you new. And only new people can make the world new. And that's the reality. Unless people are transformed, the world will never be changed. And I think, 5,000-6,000 years of recorded history proves that pretty well. Unless people are changed, the world will never change. And so this is, of course, the greatest miracle that God ever does, which is to make Dave Epstein a new person and you a new person. And those people who believe in all these other hopes, by God's grace, a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 5, but there's an interesting passage in Ezekiel that drives this great truth home very powerfully. And Ezekiel the prophet, God is speaking through him in chapter 36, verse 24, and talks about the power of God to make people new. This was a promise to the Jewish people who had been in rebellion and who God in His grace promised that as they repented, He would change them dramatically. But this is the promise that's for all people who come to know Christ personally. Verse 24, God says, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God says, I will take the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll transform you. And government and politics and science and medicine and technology, the arts, philosophy, education, all have a very positive, powerful role at times in our lives, but none of them can give you a new heart. None of them can give you a new spiritual heart, a new mind, change everything about you, and give you the desire to work for a world full of peace, love, and joy, where everyone will be loved. Even the people that you haven't been agreeing with, everyone will be loved because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, one of the young ladies who was a rebel with a cause, and you've probably read about her recently, her name is Molly Tibbetts, 20-year-old University of Iowa student, precious girl, a rebel with a cause, believing in this hope that Jesus can change the world and will change the world. You know the story, just a few weeks ago, she was jogging near the university when she was confronted by a young man who murdered her and left her body in a cornfield. And I thought of her as I thought of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As she has a very strong faith in the Lord. And her ministry was she would be sharing her faith with junior and senior high school students. She would go and mentor them and share in the high school youth groups about God, His grace, and the hope that they have because of God's grace for them. And she shared at one point with a number of the young girls, and she shared with them how nervous she, Molly, was in one of her high school track meets when she was in school, and how she got on her knees and she prayed for strength to complete the race well. And she said that God gave her the strength and that she actually had the best time of her entire season when she got on her knees. And she shared this with young girls who were trying to understand themselves and to grow in grace and to find their place in the world. And she's sharing this about her faith in the Lord. And she said to them, you know, your testimony means that you talk about the obstacles that you have overcome because of God in your life. He has worked in your life and used you and made you stronger through these obstacles. And your testing is showing everyone the strength God has given to you. And then she said to them, your talent is God's gift to you. And what you do with it is your gift back to God. Rebel with a cause. And God's rebels serve God in a very dangerous world. We all agree with that. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, how true it is. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What an awesome truth. And what really grips me is these experiences, these events of the thief killing and destroying and Jesus giving life and grace. These are not consecutive actions where God waits for the evil to happen and then later he comes with the good. No, what he's saying is, even while the thief is killing and destroying, God is given life. Concurrently, amen? In the worst situations, God is giving life now. Now. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me like Molly did and does. and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand, he said. Amen. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The hope that Molly is experiencing even now, that hope is realized. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from behind the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. For Molly, one day for all who trust him, love him, as he ushers in a world of love and joy and peace. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Also he said, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I make all things new, he says. And that's our hope. The Lord is the only one who can make all things new, beginning with us, with people. And the world follows. Amen? So rebels with a hope, thank you, Lord. And we also are rebels with a rebel message. I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. A rebel message, I love this. Actually, I love all these truths, they're all amazing. That's why it's taken me a while. I'm just dwelling on them and I'm trying not to rush, but. And I'm not going to rush, but that's why we took our time with this. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 18. Notice how many times the word reconciliation is used in these three verses. All this is from God, that is, this love and this new creation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, rebels with a cause, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you, we beg you, for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the rebel message is the one the world needs to hear the most, and that's reconciliation. And reconciliation, of course, presupposes a situation of alienation. Would you agree? If you're not alienated, you don't need reconciled. And so reconciliation presumes alienation. Actually, a warfare is the idea. And of course, in the context of the gospel, we as human beings made in the image of God, loved by God, nevertheless have rebelled against God, have declared war against God with our lives, our beliefs, relationships, the way we live, the way we act, the way we think. We've declared war on God. Not everybody believes we've done that, but God says, yes, you have. And if you don't believe me, look at the world. That's what happens when you declare war on God. And yet God declared peace on us. Amen? Reconciliation. Peace with God. The concept of reconciliation means there was active hostility, and now God in his grace has replaced the active hostility with active goodwill. From active hostility to active goodwill. 180 degree change, amen? And that's the love of God, the grace of God. We'll come back there, but turn back two books to Romans chapter 5. I shared 2 weeks ago my own testimony in the first message. And these were the verses that in the midst of my rebellion, a rebel without a cause, remember, at that time, in my moral rebellion, my spiritual rebellion, my philosophical rebellion, in every area of rebellion, I'm reading that night in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." And in that passage, as a total pagan, not looking for God, I was on my face in repenting as a 20-year-old university student. A Damascus Road, boom, just like that. I had declared war on God and destroyed my life. And he had declared peace on me. And it offered me forgiveness. That's the gospel. That's our message. Amen? That is a rebel message. A rebel message. And for Jesus to be this reconciler, he had to be our substitute. You'll see in that passage in 2 Corinthians, in Christ, it says, in Christ. He was in our place. The best way to talk about substitution is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. Listen to this, prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came into the world. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, "Surely he, the Messiah, has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he, the Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions." He was our substitute. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The genius of the gospel is God's genius and his love, amen, is we declared war on God and he declared peace on us. And Jesus the Messiah took our place as our substitute in a powerful way. So we have reconciliation, we have substitution. That's our message. And we have imputation as well. Amen? Imputation. Meaning because God declared peace on us and sent Christ as our reconciler, as our substitute, our sin bearer, God then imputed my sin. He transferred my sin. He charged my sin to Jesus' account. That's what it means. My sin was transferred to him, imputed to him, and he willingly received that, embraced that. And then by faith in him, his righteousness gets credited to my account. See, that's imputation. It works both ways. All my bad stuff transferred to him, and all his good stuff is transferred to me. You know, some people that say that's just too good a deal to not take, right? And see, 2 Corinthians says that very powerfully. You see, verse 21, for our sake, Jesus, or God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the imputation there? The first part is, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Well, that's when my sin was imputed to him on the cross. And so that in him, by faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God, and Christ's righteousness is then credited to me. So when God sees me in the right now and forever, He doesn't even see me as a sinner forgiven. He sees me as someone who never sinned. That's incredible. Like I never sinned, because in Christ I didn't. Isn't that amazing? So that's our message, right? Love and grace. We say, what's love and grace mean? It means reconciliation. It means substitution. It means imputation. The transfer of sin to him and righteousness to us. That's an amazing message. Amen? Glory to God. That's why the Lord could say to that precious Samaritan woman in John 4, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone, right? Everyone thirsty. Isaiah says, come, drink freely, no charge. That's why Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he says again in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I urge you today, as you hear this amazing message from this rebel with a cause who was a rebel without a cause for a long time, that you trust Christ right now. You put your faith in him right now. If you have ever had a doubt about it, you just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me now. Save me now. Make me new right now, Lord. I confess. I repent. I receive you now. Amen. Right now. In your heart. And if you're a believer already, just wrap your arms again around that amazing message of grace. Amen. Ponder reconciliation. Ponder substitution. Ponder imputation. Amen. Glory to God. I'll do one more truth, all right? Some wonderful truth. Finally, as a rebel with a cause, the Lord says, we unleash a rebel cry. A rebel cry. Interesting. And what is that rebel cry? Well, carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the day. That's the rebel cry. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Meaning, not to hear it, let it go in one ear and out the other, just turn away and walk away from it. Wasting it. Ignoring it. Saying, you know, maybe next year I'll consider it, you know. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I helped you. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says, this is it. Carpe diem, seize the day. And you say, well, what's so revolutionary and rebellious about carpe diem? I mean, that's sort of popular in the culture. Carpe diem. Everybody says carpe diem, carpe diem. The guy who said it best, of course, was Robin Williams in Dead Poets Society. Remember that? He said it to his students. He said, carpe diem, seize the day. He was a brilliant actor. Broken life, searching for grace. Broken. Powerful in his acting. Living out his own search, his own anguish. He said to his students, you only go around once. Go for the gusto, because there's no tomorrow. There's only worms. There's only death. That's one form of carpe diem. This is it. This is all there is. Go for it. But that is a very limited understanding of carpe diem. A true rebel says, carpe diem, embrace the best now. Embrace Christ. Embrace forgiveness. Embrace grace. Embrace hope. Search and embrace peace. Embrace your families, your neighbors. Embrace it all. Not because we're worms and there's no tomorrow, but because we're created in the image of God and we will all exist forever. What makes Carpe Diem today so powerful is we're going to exist forever. And there is a God who created us in his image, who loves us, but is also holy and just. There is a day coming when we will answer to this God. Today is the day, amen? If you're still without Christ, or you are a believer, but you know we're not committed the way we need to be, today's the day. Live for the Lord, live for others. Right after 9/11, and we just had the, 17th terrible anniversary. Was always struck just late in the day, or the next day after 9/11, they were interviewing one of the New York's bravest. He was one of just a few that actually survived the buildings. Almost 350 of these brave men perished trying to rescue others. They were interviewing this one, New York's bravest, and they asked him, "How did you survive the building collapsing down on you?" He said it was basically miraculous that he got out. It was a miracle that he got out. He said it was so dark, so dark. He said, and suddenly, with all the roar of it all, the darkness, the dust, the debris, he said, from nowhere I saw some light, some light. And he said, I just walked toward the light. I just walked toward the light, amen? That's how he got out. The Lord says, walk to the light. Walk to the light, amen? Embrace the light. That's the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Today's the day. Today's the day. As followers of the Lord, let's let the Lord use us today. One place I've had the privilege of sharing the word over the years while I've had the privilege of being here with you is at America's Keswick in Whiting, New Jersey, and I've done many conferences there with them, and the director there, Bill Welty, is just an amazing man, a good friend of mine, a wonderful brother, and not only do they have this popular Bible conference that it impacts thousands of people, but they have the most amazing drug and rehabilitation center there called the Colony of Mercy, and I've shared with those men a number of times over the years. It's an amazing ministry of love. So many of them find freedom from the drugs and the alcohol because of their freedom in Christ. He sets them free. And Bill was telling me, as we were talking a little bit about 9/11 again, he said one of his board members, his name was Don Peterson. He was telling me he and Don and his wife, Jean, were actually on board Flight 93 during 9/11. That's the one that crashed in the Pennsylvania field. That's the one where the individuals banded together and they rushed the cockpit, remember? And Todd Beamer cried out, "Let's roll," remember? When they fought back. And this plane crashed in that field, and the reports came out later, and I saw this with my own eyes, that they found almost nothing on the ground. It was just obliterated. They almost found nothing, but they found a Bible laying on the ground. And the Bible was the Bible of Don Peterson. one of the board members at America's Kessing. And they opened the Bible, and in the Bible was a list of men from the Colony of Mercy that he was praying for during that flight. Carpe diem. Amen. Seize the day. Rebel cry. List of those precious men he was praying for, enslaved to drugs and alcohol, that God was setting free. Now that's the way to go home. Amen. You know, ultimately, it's the little ones that lead us. It's the next generation. Amen. Our children, our youth, our young adults. They are rebels with a cause. And as the world gets darker, and the church in many ways, according to Timothy, gets weaker, often with more of a form of godliness, but no power. It's the young ones that are going to lead us. And let me close. I was so struck by one of the 12 young boys in Thailand. Remember that were rescued in the cave? Remember that? Were you following that story? All precious young boys. 12 of them and their coach were in there for almost 2 weeks with floodwaters, believing they were going to die in there. And one of the 12 boys rescued, his name is Adun, A-D-U-N, and he is a believer in Jesus Christ, this young boy. And his church had a Thanksgiving service celebrating God's grace in rescuing the boys and their coach. And Adun, he shared a moving testimony of what it was like in the cave. Listen to this young believer, this young rebel with a cause, his witness, amen? Listen to this. He says, by the 10th night, we were losing patience and hope, losing physical energy and courage, and we could not do anything to help ourselves. The only thing I could do was pray, this teenager. I prayed, Lord, I'm only a boy. You are Almighty God. You are holy and you are powerful. Right now, I can't do anything. May you protect us. Come to help all 13 of us. And then I finish my prayer, thanking God for everything that happened to myself and my friends, thanking everyone who prayed for us. Thanking all those who helped us. And the last thank you I gave to the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Young rebel with a cause. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's in awe of the grace of God people said, thank you, Lord, for this time. Touch every heart, every life. Bless the young ones as they grow in grace. And may we be examples to them of what it means to be rebels with a cause and demonstrate the love and the hope and the holy awe. Touch every life. Bring that man or woman to Christ, even in this moment, who is nearest to entering eternity without Christ. And then revive your people again. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.